Fantastic. Thanks, Ruth. I'm going to hand over to you for our reading.
Good morning. I'm assuming that our reading is going to come up on the screen as well. It's two excerpts from chapters in Exodus about the Passover. So starting with Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Then on to chapter 13, the consecration of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'"
Thanks so much, Ruth. Okay. This passage, these two passages concern the Passover. And you may have, if you were around last week and listening to Jonathan, this week's reading is a far cry from where Jonathan left us off last week. Jonathan spoke about the story of Joseph, and that story concluded with Joseph and his ancestors settling in the land of Egypt after Joseph had really saved Egypt in a time of famine. And as the years went by and that story was forgotten and that generation passed away and a new pharaoh came to power in Egypt, he began to view the Israelites with suspicion, the Hebrews that had settled in the land, who had grown in number, and sought to control and oppress them, to keep them down, because he saw them as other, saw them as a threat, and viewed them with suspicion. And that oppression had been going on for some time. God heard the cries of the oppressed, the cries of the Israelites in Egypt in their suffering, and raised up Moses to be his spokesperson before Pharaoh and to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And we're at that point now, the Passover, which is the final of the sort of 10 plagues or 10 disasters that were inflicted upon Egypt and Pharaoh in order to persuade him, if you like, to relinquish his power, his control over the Israelites and let them go. And the Passover is the precursor or catalyst, if you like, for the defining event, the defining story of the Old Testament, the Exodus. The Exodus, as it's been said, is to the Old Testament what the death and resurrection of Jesus are to the new. It's the event that defined the Israelites and defined who God was to the Israelites, that God is the one who saved them in their slavery and oppression. This is the theme that runs through the rest of the Old Testament. It defined them as a people, that God is the one who heard their cries in their misery and acted and saved them. So the Passover and the Exodus told the Israelites who God was. It also defined them as a nation and people, as I've said. They had been slaves, now they were free. They had been under Pharaoh's oppressive rule, now they were the people of God. They had been impoverished and landless, now they were called to take possession of the promised land. It's very difficult not to read this passage and have to acknowledge that the story of the Passover is a disturbing and uncomfortable story for us as modern readers. And at least I hope it is. It's a violent story. It's a bloody story with God executing a terrible judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their refusal to let the Israelites leave Egypt and for their oppression of them. It feels in some ways like a very different picture of God to the one we see revealed in Jesus, who called people to love their enemies and pray for their persecutors. And we have to acknowledge that the ancient world was a violent world, and it was in this context that our ancestors in the faith lived and understood and experienced God at work to the degree that they were able to, as much as had been revealed to them at the time. And there's one or two points that I want to make that I think are really worth making about the violence of this passage as we start. I think firstly, for me, the Passover reminds us that violence breeds violence, that those who sow violence reap it. That's the story, that's the case in this story, that Pharaoh's oppression of the Israelites culminated in his command that any male born of an Israelite woman should be killed. And in the Passover, Pharaoh reaps the violence he has sown with the death of the firstborn. I think this story is also a stark reminder that when powerful people abuse power, the most vulnerable suffer the worst. And in this case, that the most weak and vulnerable of all, the newborn child. And it's really important that we read and reflect on these stories, not just because of what they tell us about God and his salvation and his love of the people of God and those who are oppressed, but as a reminder of what happens when people abuse power. Jesus saved some of his harshest words for those who harmed the least of these children and for those who abuse their positions of power. Moses was this reluctant spokesperson for God, confronting Pharaoh. And who can blame him? I wouldn't want that job. But God called him to stand up, to step forward and confront Pharaoh, to be his voice. The God of the Bible doesn't remain silent or stand by in the face of oppression. God raises up prophets throughout the Old Testament to confront this abuse of power and ultimately sends Jesus to challenge and oppose it. And Jesus shows us the most excellent way. Jesus, when suffering injustice, violence, and oppression, didn't meet like with like. Instead, he took it upon himself. He absorbed it. He broke the cycle and showed it for what it was. And when Jesus had suffered and died, and when it seemed like violence had won and that death had had the final word, God raised him to life. God vindicated him. Amazing. And that's amazing, isn't it? That's why we do not fear. We do not fear even in the most terrible of situations, because life, love, hope, God has the final word. And we can echo Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, we live in really uncertain times, don't we? Anxious times in many ways. And we've always lived in anxious times and uncertain times, really. And the question is for us as people of faith, where will we put our hope? And I mean really put our hope. Psalm 33:20-22 says, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Hope. Now, the Passover is the story of those without a hope in the world, saved and rescued by a God who had compassion on them. And it's an amazing story in so many ways. And it begins with this idea that God was giving these people a fresh start. God was giving them a new beginning. God was giving them a fresh identity and said, you'll no longer be slaves, but my people. It starts with this amazing verse about God saying to them, this is to be the first month of your year. In other words, this is to be something brand new. I'm starting you again. I'm setting you free. I'm giving you a new identity. The Passover reveals a God who hears the cry of the oppressed and saves them. That's a great theme of this passage. And Jesus reveals a God who identifies with the oppressed and who suffers and dies at the hands of the oppressor in order that he might save both oppressed and oppressor through forgiveness and life. The Passover was not just about becoming free, but about staying free. Sure, God liberated the people through this, but God also said to them, remember, make this an annual reminder of what God did for you in Egypt, that God saved you from the hands of your oppressor. And that's so important because the people of Israel left Egypt, but it was such a different matter to get Egypt out of the people of Israel. And the Passover was to be repeated year after year as a reminder of their freedom, of what God had done for them, and that they weren't to go back to Egypt in any kind of sense, that they were no longer slaves but free, and that they were to pass this story on to their children and to their children's children. It's to be passed on from generation to generation. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that they don't become slaves, but one is that they also do not repeat the cycle. Violence breeds violence, but they don't become Egypt themselves, the oppressor, those who oppress the weak, the poor, the vulnerable. When Jesus shared his final Passover with his disciples, he took bread, this crisp, unleavened bread, as a reminder that the Israelites were to be quick to respond to God, to leave in haste, that the bread wouldn't have time to rise. But he took the bread from the meal table and he said, this is my body given for you. Jesus, bread, food for the journey, the forgiveness that we need. Then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus, the guarantee of our relationship with God. Nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. Nothing we can do to make God faithful to us. No sacrifice or gift or offering. God has taken care of it all in Jesus. And when we celebrate communion, we remember Jesus. We remember his death and resurrection. And we remember that God has always been working to save people from tyranny, from oppression, from sin and death. And not only that, it's not just a remembrance. We join with God in his mission to transform the world through the love that knows no bounds, that would suffer violence, to save both the oppressed and the oppressor. We're going to move into our time of communion. And as we do, I want to just read a little short extract from a book. It's an Anglican priest was confronted by a member of his congregation, a parishioner, who said to him, "Are you saved?" The priest responded, "It depends on what you mean by saved. Do you mean, am I saved in the past, present, or future tense? If you mean, am I saved in the sense, has God already done all that is necessary to save me? Then yes, certainly. If you mean, am I saved in the sense, do I presently live in a saving relationship with God? Then my answer is yes, I trust. If you mean, am I saved in the sense, have I already become all that I might become? Then certainly not. Though the priest's response can be heard as rather haughty, it is also in accord with the Bible. There, salvation does have three tenses. It is what God has done in the past. It is what can happen in the present. And it is also not yet, not completed, neither for us as individuals, nor for the world." And I think that's really important as we come to communion. We remember, we look back, we give thanks for all that God has done in Jesus. We live in and receive Jesus now and live in that life-giving, saving relationship with God through Jesus. But it's also about becoming, and it's becoming the people of God, God's hands and feet, the body of Christ, joining God in his mission to save the world and redeem the world. I'm going to bring some slides up now onto the screen. These words from Luke chapter 22 that I've just alluded to. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's pray. Let's use these words from the prayer of preparation. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And just these words. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Let's just take a moment of quiet. Lord, we take this bread and we give thanks for Jesus, for his body broken for the world, for his body that sustains us, and for his body which is reconstituted in us, that we might be your hands and feet on earth. We take bread. Lord, we take this cup and we remember the blood of Christ poured out for us, that no other sacrifice can make us right with you, but know that you do not desire the blood of animals and death. But Lord, you have made a way through Christ for all of us, for all of time, to know you. Take this cup, knowing that Christ died for you. And Lord, as we come towards the end of this service, we pray that we would indeed be your hands and feet today. That we would be Christ to those we come across today, whether friends or family, those who need comfort, those who need challenge, and that we would see Christ in others too.